Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Mission Go.
This is New Year's week. The text that I selected is from Luke chapter 1, verse 37, which says, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Do you believe that? We have a new year coming, and God can bless us in a mighty way throughout this year. Nothing is impossible with God. After all, He's the Creator. He's the one who thought about us in eternity past. He's the one that redeemed us. He's the one who loves us and cares for us and meets our needs and watches over us. And He's the one that wants to help us each day to do His work and to do His will. What a great Savior, what a great God that we serve. Let's remember this throughout this next year. Edition of Global Times. Today we have in our studio Eddie and Carrie Ramos, who are presently ministering with Global Outreach Mission in the Dominican Republic. And they're in the midst of a change of ministry. And so, Carrie, why don't you share with us how God is leading in your life?
Well, as we talked about before, Eddie and I have both been serving on the mission field for several years, and we've been working almost primarily in a school setting as administrators there, and we've learned a lot and grown so much, and God has taught us so much over the last several years, and we're so thankful for the work that we've been able to do over the last several years. In the coming years, however, God has been leading us down a new path. He has been working in big ways in our lives and leading us to a new mission and a new path for our lives.
Dios ha venido trabajando especialmente en nuestras vidas.
God has been working in our lives.
Y realmente Él ha puesto en mi corazón.
And He put on my heart.
De una manera especial, que sea un pastor.
In a special way to be a pastor.
A veces entenderlo se me hace difícil.
At first it was hard for me to understand this calling.
Pero en mi mente y en mi corazón sé que Dios me va a ayudar.
But in my heart and my mind I know that God will help me.
Como mi esposa dijo anterior, es algo nuevo.
As my wife said before, it's something new for us.
Pero con Cristo podemos hacerlo.
But with Christ we can do it.
Así que estamos emocionados y queremos oraciones.
So we are very excited and we're asking for prayers.
Y vamos a seguir sirviendo a Dios donde Él quiera y como Él quiera.
And we will continue to serve God where He wants and how He wants.
Well, praise the Lord. We're appreciative of that. I believe that God is leading you, and
guiding you, and I think you have a great opportunity. They're going to be seconded to another ministry down there, a pastoral ministry. And so, Carrie, why don't you tell us about what that new ministry is doing and how you're going to be involved with it?
The new ministry that we're going to be working with is called Sharing the Vision. They are based out of Santiago as well, the same city where we've been working. The leader of that ministry is also the pastor of the church, ICC, down there, where we have been attending for the last year. So we will be involved with that church ministry. Eddie is part of the praise and worship team, and I am the coordinator of children's church at that church. We are also involved in the youth group and the evangelism that they do on Saturday nights. In addition, they are a team ministry. They receive teams from several different places in the United States, and they have a team house that they run. They also support local nationals who are doing work in the Dominican Republic as well. There is a couple down in the capital who do a prison ministry and a street evangelism that they support. And there's also an orphanage that they mentor and help with as well. And so we will be getting a lot of experience in the practical side of church ministry and church planting and evangelizing and making disciples. And we are very excited about the work that we're going to be doing with Sharing the Vision.
Carrie, why don't you tell us about some of the people that you'll be ministering to in the new church situation?
Okay, we actually, as I mentioned before, I am the coordinator of the children's church ministry there. And one of the ministries that we're very excited about is the evangelizing that we're doing in a neighborhood, Santiago. This is a neighborhood with great need for Christ. We have a few of our members of our church are from that neighborhood. And out of that grew this ministry where we have between 25 and 40 children every Sunday who come to church on a bus, and they come and they attend our church every Sunday morning, and they participate in worship, and then they go into the back for their children's church time where we're able to teach them and disciple them, teach them about Jesus. Through that ministry, we have now seen that some of their parents have come to church and attended as well. And on Saturdays, we do evangelism in that community as well. So that
could
we
you
can
tell us about that community, Carrie? Tell us about the people that are in that particular place there.
That community is known, it has a reputation in the area because the road where you get into that community has a popular strip club, and it is known for, that community is known for all of the bad things that happen in that community. So what
there's prostitution in there. And
yes. And so what we're hoping to do by reaching this generation of kids is to change the reputation because of that neighborhood by changing the people and by bringing Christ to those children, and that so that they can rise up and create a new reputation for their neighborhood so that they will not be known anymore for the drinking and the strip clubs and the prostitution, but that that neighborhood will now be known for serving Christ and glorifying Christ.
Well, that's a great goal, and we'll be praying that God will guide and direct you and help you there. It's amazing to me that when the sin is the darkest and the worst, that the light shines bright there and people get saved and get transformed, and that's what we're all about. Thank you so much for sharing your vision, and thank you for sharing your new ministry, and I know you're excited about that, and we just pray that God will continue to help you to raise the support you need and then use you in a mighty way down the DR. Lord bless you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour and for your prayer and financial support. This is the month of December when lots of Christians give extra donations to help different ministries. I pray that you would consider Canada's National Bible Hour, as we have a tremendous need. So I do ask that you would continue to pray. This month we're going to give you a wonderful book by Lee Strobel, who's a converted newspaper man and now a wonderful pastor and Christian author. He's written a book called The Case for Christmas, and he investigates the identity of the child in the manger. He investigates the eyewitness evidence of Jesus when he was on earth. He looks at the scientific evidence and also the profile evidence. Did Jesus fulfill the attributes of God? And also the fingerprint evidence. Did Jesus uniquely match the identity of the Messiah. All these things are covered in The Case for Christmas. I know you want to get your copy of this wonderful book. You can write Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. Today's message is from Dr. Fred Hartman. Printed copies are available upon request.
For more than five decades, it has been my privilege to study, preach, and teach on Bible prophecy. After pastoring three churches, the Lord led me into Jewish evangelism with another mission, where I served as their national director for the United States. I've always had a love for the Jewish people, and the Lord gave me a burden to bring them to know their Messiah, Jesus. 16 trips to Israel has given me a first-hand experience of many of the events taking place there. On January 1, 1997, we joined the team at Mission Go and have served in several capacities, including Jewish evangelism. The more I study Bible prophecy, the more I am convinced that we are very close to the end time, as described in the Bible. This series of messages will take us through many passages of Scripture to show you that some of the promises God has made to Israel are falling into place before our eyes. We could be much closer to the rapture than we might think. We should always keep in mind that almost all of God's prophecies deal with the nation of Israel. It centers around it. Let's begin to look at these promises. Promise number one, God would bring Israel back into their homeland in the last days. Several of the Old Testament prophets promised that in the last days, God would bring his people back home, no matter how far they'd been scattered. In Isaiah 11, 11 and 12, it shall come to pass that in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people that are left from Assyria and Egypt and from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. This is a very fascinating passage of Scripture. Isaiah lived almost 200 years before the Babylonian captivity of Judah. Much later, Jeremiah predicted in 25:12 and in 29:10 that the Babylonian captivity would last for 70 years. Then God would bring them back to their homeland. This is the first return. However, in the passage we just read, Isaiah predicted a second return. Throughout history, there has not been another return until the present time. By this time, you're probably wondering why God would bring people scattered around the world back home. Is it because they're so wonderful? They not only turned to idols and lost their land the first time, then God sent his son, their Messiah, and they rejected him too. Why should he bother? The answer is found in Ezekiel 36:22-24 and 28. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned, which you have profaned. In their midst and in the nations, they shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. There are two other passages of Scripture, among many others, that we could examine to learn more about God bringing the Jewish people back to their homeland. The first one is Jeremiah 16:14 and 15. That it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. The other passage is found in Isaiah 3:5 and 6. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. From what we have seen so far, it is very clear that God has promised to bring the Jewish people who have been scattered among the nations of the world for centuries back to their homeland again. It is also very clear that this will take place in the last days. There's a substantial group of Christians who hold that the promises made to Israel have been transferred to the church. They maintain that God is finished with Israel. Therefore, these promises are not literal. If this view is correct, let me show you how this would affect other end-time prophecies. First of all, Daniel 9 tells us there will be a peace treaty signed by Israel with the Antichrist during the tribulation. What will take place if there's no Israel? And the church has already been taken to heaven at the rapture. In Revelation 7:14 and 14, the Bible speaks of the 144,000 Jewish witnesses. In chapter 7, verses 2 to 4, it says, then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. The passage goes on to name the 12 tribes, and that there were 12,000 from each tribe. How could this ever be done if there's no nation of Israel at that time? According to Revelation 11, an angel measured the temple of God. In Daniel 9, the Antichrist will bring a sacrifice and an offering that will desecrate the temple of Jerusalem. Now, who would build a temple and perform sacrifices in a temple? Only the Jewish people would. We'll get into much more about the temple later in this series of messages. At this point, we're simply trying to show that for other prophetic events to be fulfilled, the Jewish people must return to their homeland just as God promised. One final thought in this subject is found in Zechariah 13. There he predicted that during the tribulation period, 2/3 of the Jews in the land of Israel will be killed. How could this happen unless Jewish people have returned to their homeland? We have the Bible predicting a return of the Jewish people to their homeland in the last days. It is very interesting to note that nearly half of the Jewish population in the world is now living in Israel. That brings us to the question, what is it that has caused them to leave where they're living and go back to Israel? A few years ago, I was in Israel and we stayed one night in Ashkelon, which is located on the Mediterranean Sea in the southern part of Israel. The next morning, we were going to Jerusalem, and two of our Jewish waitresses had a couple of days off and needed a ride there. Our guide knew them, and we let them ride on the bus with us. During the ride, I asked them where they were originally from. They told me Morocco. So I asked them why they had come to Israel. They both put their hands on their chests and said the same thing. Something inside told me that it was time to go home. Folks, I've heard the same story from dozens of other Jewish people who have emigrated to Israel. Does that tell us something, or does it not? When we think through this return of the Jewish people to their homeland, there are factors from a human viewpoint that would make them think twice before going there. First of all, they would have to live in minimal housing while they went to school to learn Hebrew, which usually takes a minimum of 6 months. They would have to abandon all their valuables they had in their country of origin. If they were a young male, they would then face 3 years of military service. A young woman would have to serve 2 years. Then when they completed this and found a job, they'd have to pay some of the highest taxes in the world. Finally, they would face the constant threat of terrorism and possible war at any time. In spite of all the hardships the returnees would face, they still came. Just like we read in Isaiah 43, the past century brought a return, first from the east. During the early 1900s, many Jews living in the Middle East returned to their homeland. I think of one woman I know quite well. When you ask her where she came from, she will tell you Persia. That is Iran today, but she came to Israel before it became Iran. During the mid-1900s, thousands of Jews returned to Israel from the West. Many came from Europe. Some thousands who fled because of the horrible Holocaust, and others to join their families. At the same time, many Jewish people from America went back to Israel. I remember meeting a woman in Jerusalem named Rachel Finkelstein, who had come from New York City. When I asked her why she moved to Israel, she simply told me she felt it was time to go home. Russia, to the north of Israel, had the world's largest Jewish population. They could not return to Israel because they were not allowed to leave. The Russians hated the Jews and blamed them for all their problems. However, God had promised the Jews would come from the north. When the Soviet Union crumbled, Gorbachev opened the door for the Jews there to flood back into Israel. In 2 years, almost 400,000 Russian Jews arrived in Israel. In 1991, Israel made a deal with communist Ethiopia. And on the weekend of May 25th, 1991, 14,500 Jews were airlifted to Israel in Operation Solomon. This dealt with the largest Jewish population south of Jerusalem. Now, these were black Jews practicing under the laws of the Old Testament. We can only speculate that they were a result of Solomon's union with the Queen of Sheba, found in 2 Chronicles chapter 9. However, we do know that they did exist because in Acts 8 we find the story of the Ethiopian Jew who came to Jerusalem to observe the feast and was converted to Christianity on his way home by Philip. God declared by his prophet Isaiah in chapter 43, 5 and 6, that he would bring the Jewish people back home from the east, the west, the north, and the south. Though this prophecy was given around 800 years before the birth of Christ, we're seeing it fulfilled exactly as promised before our very eyes today. Amazingly, it has taken place in the exact order that Isaiah gave. Today we've looked at the first of many prophetic statements about the last days. In the future, we will be examining many more. We have noticed that the prophecies regarding the return of the Jewish people to the land has been and is taking place. It appears to me that the rapture must be very soon. I trust you have put your faith in Christ and that your sins have been forgiven. That way you should have no problem meeting Christ when he comes.
I'm sure the Lord bless you as we heard from God's Word. Don't forget to ask for your copy of The Case for Christmas by Lee Strobel. I know you'll enjoy that booklet. You can get it by writing Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010 at Buffalo, New York, 14231. You can also contact our mission or Canada's National Bible Hour through our website at www.missiongo.org. That's www.missiongo.org. May the Lord bless you through this holiday season and may be drawn close to our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.